Well, I've come out for the second time now to Hull to preach the Word of God, to preach the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the 6th of March 2021. The country's still in a lockdown. I'm in Queen Victoria Square here in Hull, opposite a statue of Queen Victoria. I mention that because who knows when Queen Victoria is going to be cancelled by cancel culture. And I'm opposite the music hall with the Maritime Museum behind me, and the Ferens Art Gallery is to the left of me. It's a beautiful area, and there are a few people around, even though it would be much busier if there was no lockdown. I'm using an old dictaphone that I bought 14 years ago, which did me great service, open-air preaching in Glasgow, and some of my open-air sermons from back then are on the Sermon Audio website. I'm reading from the King James Authorised Version, and I haven't particularly prepared the sermon because it's an open-air message. The people I can see, I would estimate maybe 30 people within earshot, probably have very little knowledge of the Gospel of Jesus Christ and how long that people would turn. We want to see people coming under conviction of sin. We preach for conviction of sin. We preach the Word of God. We preach the law of God, and we preach the atonement of Jesus Christ, who is the Saviour of the world. So God willing, and with His help alone, we may be successful in preaching the Word of God, in preaching the Gospel today. How little work we do, how much work there is to be done. So I'm just going to pray. Father, help me to preach the Word of God, I pray, and help me to overcome nerves and failings and difficulties, and to faithfully declare, to faithfully set before sinful people the extremely great riches that are to be found in Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. Help me to lift up my voice now, help me to speak of Him from the heart, and help me to call sinners to repentance and to a living, saving faith in Him. O Lord, pour out Your Holy Spirit on the city of Hull and have mercy upon its inhabitants. Turn the tide in our land and awaken people again once more to their lostness, but to the greatness of someone who has paid the penalty for sin, whose blood can make the foulest clean. And these things I ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, good afternoon. It's a great privilege to be in Hull to preach the Gospel of Jesus Christ, to declare that there is a Saviour, that there is somebody who can deliver us from our sin, who can take away our sin, who can bring us and give us everlasting life, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only Saviour of men. He's the only one who's paid the penalty for sin. He's the only one who can deliver us from sin. We live in a world where there are many religions. There are many who say they are not religious. But Jesus Christ is the only person, the only one whom God sent to take away the sin of the world. And He's the only one who can give us everlasting life. Religion doesn't save us. Being religious doesn't save us. Coming into a saving, living relationship with a living person, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, that's what gives us life. Now I'm going to read from the Bible, which is the Word of God. And we read in the Bible as follows, in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, chapter 17. I'm going to read three verses. This is the account of the Apostle Paul standing before what was known as the Areopagus. Or I suppose one would look upon it as a council of clever people, philosophers in Athens. Very clever people, but they didn't know God's way of salvation. Because it's not by wisdom that we find the way of salvation. It's through a person, it's through Jesus Christ. He it is that saves, and He is near at hand to those who call upon His name. Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. So I'm reading in Acts chapter 17, and I will read from verse 29 to verse 31. And this is the Word of God, the Bible. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. God says here, through his servant the Apostle Paul, he says that there is a day of judgment that is appointed. There is a day when we must all stand before the judgment throne of Jesus Christ. There is a day when every one of us will be judged according to our works. There is a day when we must give an account, every one of us, and we are not worthy and we cannot stand on that day because of our sin. How arrogant we are in these days to overlook our sin. How arrogant we are in these days to think that there is not a day of judgment. We are told here, God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. Now every one of us must stand before the judgment throne of Jesus Christ, and the only thing that can save us and deliver us on that day is the Lord Jesus Christ. His death shed for the remission of sins, his blood shed for the remission of sins. That's the only thing that can enable us to stand on the day of judgment. And if we do not stand because of our sins, we will be cast from his presence, the Bible says, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, the Bible warns us, Jesus warned us, that hell is a real place. A place of terrible, unending, inescapable, eternal torment. What days we live in. You see, mankind isn't like the animals. We were created in the image of God, male and female. We were created. Don't tell me that a person can change sex. That's scientifically impossible. Because God has made us male and female. And if your doctor tells you can change sex, your doctor is telling you a lie. Because we cannot change sex. If you disagree with me, you're welcome to produce the evidence that a person can change sex. Where is that evidence? There isn't a philosopher, there isn't a scientist, there isn't a doctor in the world that can produce that evidence, because it doesn't exist.
Evidence of what?
Evidence that you can change sex, sir, that you can become a woman. It's nonsense. But you see, God made us male and female in his image. Every single one of us has an undying soul. Well, now you say that. You say God doesn't exist, but you see, we're not just material creatures. We have a soul as well as a body. No, I'm afraid that doesn't hold water. You can't be born into the wrong gender. You can believe that, but you can't be born into the wrong gender. It's not possible. Now you see, we are living in days when people have forgotten God. We are living in days when we have gone our own way. Isaiah would put it like this: we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But then Isaiah adds of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is Jesus Christ who was the sin bearer. It is Jesus Christ who took sin upon himself, who the Bible tells us became sin when he was nailed to the cross of Calvary. And when he died there, his death was no ordinary death. Yeah, I know, we live in a cancel culture. People aren't allowed to say that science shows that you can't change sex. Oh dear, we must be cancelled. And for the microphone, there is some opposition here. But my dear friends, we must have freedom to speak the truth. For the sake of every one of us, we must have freedom to speak the truth. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No, my friends, there is only one way back to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We are a nation that has forgotten God. We are in the middle of this pandemic. I have to admit, what, sir?
Well, I mean, India and China aren't exactly Christian countries.
England and China? No, no, that's right. I wouldn't call England a Christian country. And I would think there are probably many more Christians in China today than there are in England. Because Christianity has... many Christians in China are being locked up for their faith because they know Jesus Christ. I don't think it'll be very long before we see Christians in this country being locked up because they bear faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they won't deny him because they know that he is alive.
Didn't they go and kill, like, those Christians?
Okay, well, that's a good question. I stand in the Protestant tradition in its historical context, which means I hold to the Bible to be the ultimate authority. The Bible is the Word of God. And the Bible being the Word of God, I take it as my final authority in all matters of doctrine and ethics and personal practice. The Pope, I would hold to the view that the Pope is described in the Bible. He's described as the Antichrist. Certainly, even if you disagree with me, if you were to compare the teachings of the Pope with the teachings of the Bible, you'd find them to be very different. The Bible, that's a matter of opinion. I'm not going to express an opinion, I'm simply going to say this, that the Pope's doctrines and the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church are absolutely opposed to the doctrines of the Bible. The great Reformation of the 16th century that took place after Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. Well, you can't deny that a Reformation took place, and you can't deny that there were men in this country and women, good men and women in this country, who were burnt to death for this doctrine, the doctrine of justification by faith. Now you see, they were burnt to death for the justice. So for example, during the reign of Queen Mary, there were five bishops, I think, that were burnt to death, including Bishop Hooper and Bishop Latimer, Bishop Ridley, and Bishop Cranmer, and others. And they were burned because they refused to accept that the Roman Catholic Mass contained the real body and the real presence, the real blood and the real body of Jesus Christ. Because that's not taught in the Bible. It was a blasphemous fable, 39 articles of the Church of England say. So you see, there is a difference. We believe in justification by faith. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. In other words, we're not saved by works. The Catholic Church is teaching us, for example, that we are saved by faith and works. But the Bible is teaching us we are saved by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. Sorry, sir.
Not charity.
We're not saved by our good works. We can't be saved by our good works. Our good works, the Bible says, are filthy rags.
Only faith, but not good works.
Faith in Jesus Christ.
Works because of their faith.
That's right. That's what we would say. That real faith is followed by works. But works follow salvation. Works don't give salvation. They can't bestow salvation. Because I am a Christian, Jesus Christ has saved me from my sin. Because I am saved from my sin, I want to do good works. But nothing I do will add to my salvation, and nothing I don't do or do can take away from my salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. Pardon, sir?
You're a particular type of Christian.
Well, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I'm the sort of Christian that Jesus... Well, we need to study the Bible because we need to find out what Jesus calls a Christian. Yes, okay, you slip a little tongue. But the thing is that Jesus shows us that a true Christian is somebody who is trusting him alone for salvation.
You talk about his works, though, quite a lot.
And give me an example.
Well, Jesus, when he goes and does stuff,
yes,
about his miracles quite a lot.
Well, yes, he said, if you don't believe me for the work's sake. In other words, nobody else was raising people from the dead, for example, but Jesus was there in front of people's eyes. Yes, he did. He raised the son of the widow of Nain, her son, from the dead. He raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And he himself was raised from the dead. He said, I am a resurrection and a life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. and I believe in Jesus Christ, and I know that I have that life. I know that he's delivered me. I can't be saved by my works. I can't be condemned by my sin, because Jesus has paid for my sins. And because Jesus has paid for my sins, I have been made clean before the throne of God, and I have everlasting life.
What's about babies who've not been baptized?
Well, that's a good question. Well, first of all, baptism doesn't save us. In the Church of Rome, if a baby is baptized, they say that baby is now a Christian. But that's not true. It's not baptism in water that makes us a Christian. It's believing in Jesus Christ that makes us a Christian.
At what point do we go and believe in Jesus Christ?
Well, again, God knows the answer to that question, but we should be seeking him. The Bible says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jesus spoke of a narrow way that led to heaven and a broad road that leads to destruction. And Jesus said that we were to strive to enter in at the narrow gate. And so there we have to work at it. In other words, we might sit back in our armchairs and say, well, if there's a God, he can find me and he can save me. But we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We should strive to enter in the narrow gate. We should be aware.
Live to that level.
Well, the fact is, most of us are spiritually asleep. We're living for things. We're living in a material world. We're living as if there was no God. We're faced with a death during a pandemic. We don't fear and tremble. We don't seek salvation. We turn to Netflix, or we turn to all kinds of unprofitable things.
50,000 people went into voluntary work.
Voluntary
work.
Yeah, okay.
Towards the work of goodness.
Okay, so that's good, and I'm not decrying that, but that can't save them, and it can't save me either. Yes, okay, it's a good proportion of people, but
and
at the same time,
the pandemic, when it happened, we took the homeless off the streets and funded them to go and stay home.
Okay. So nobody is saying that that's wrong. Nobody is saying that that is a bad thing. But what I am saying is, if we would have everlasting life, those things aren't going to give us everlasting life. It is Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross and who was raised from the dead, and who is today in heaven. He sees us now, and soon he will return. Return of Jesus Christ is very near. By the way, sir, can I say, it's really good to talk to you. Excellent, good. Jesus will soon return. So I'm somebody who believes that all the things we're seeing will lead up to the return of Jesus Christ. But when that happens, it's the end of the age. And if we don't know him, it's too late.
Do you think it's anything related to Israel?
I think it's everything relating to Israel. Now, I know that many of my Christian friends don't agree with that. Now, you don't have to believe that God has a final plan for Israel in order to be a Christian. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. But I believe that Israel, what's going on in Israel, is probably the most important indicator that we are at the end of the age and that the return of Jesus Christ is very near.
It's because they haven't been given vaccines to Palestinians.
I'm not taking any responsibility for that. I'm not somebody who says, because Israel is in God's plan, therefore everything Israel does is good. If vaccines are good, then I would consider it to be I'm expressing a political opinion.
Well, they went and sold the personal data of all of their citizens to a vaccine company.
Okay, we're getting a little bit off topic, but let me put it like this. I'm not without views on vaccines, but the Bible doesn't consider Palestinians to be any one whit inferior to Jewish people or British people or anybody else. We're all the same. In fact, if I'd read in this place in Acts, it says that we're all made by God, all of us. So it creates us all absolutely equal before Almighty God. But there is only one Saviour, and that Saviour is Jesus Christ. Yes, that's right. Yes, the Bible says we were made in his image, and it says we were made male and female. And that's one of the reasons why I say that's absolutely unchangeable. In terms of salvation, men and women are absolutely equal before God. They're absolutely equal anyway, but different. But in terms of salvation, a man or a woman is equally condemned by their sins, equally in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and equally promised the certainty of salvation if they turn to him and if they look to Jesus and if they believe on him.
Well, I've very much enjoyed it.
It's a pleasure to meet you, sir. I hope to meet you again. Thank you. Yes, sir.
The things you've said are the truth.
Yes.
The absolute truth.
Yes.
Nothing but the truth.
Thank you very much for saying that, sir.
Besides Christ.
Yeah. Thank you. Yes.
The Son of God.
Yes, absolutely.
For the devil and his fallen angels. It wasn't created for man, but it's only for our own decisions that lead us to hell. If we deny God, or we go to God. Do you know what I mean?
Well, we're all sinners. The trouble is, we all have. We've all like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us is full of sin and corruption in our hearts.
Yeah.
But the work that God has done in Jesus Christ, His Son, is amazing. And because of that, I have life. I don't deserve that life, but I have life because Jesus has given me that life.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Where are you from, sir?
This is what I'm studying today.
Tell me.
Isaiah 53.
Isaiah 53. That's glorious.
That's like the summary of Christ's ministry.
Yes.
In those 12 verses.
Yes.
Like some amazing prophecy of Christ before, like.
Exactly.
Yes. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief.
There's one man I saw. He went to Israel.
Yes.
And he was flabbergasting all the Israelites. I think he's an American.
Yes.
And he was using Isaiah 53 to prove Christ is
the Messiah. Amen. That's wonderful.
He wanted a Messiah like David.
Yes.
Who conquered the Romans and was wise as Solomon and strong as Samson.
Yeah.
Yes.
But he says he came as a lamb.
Yes. Yes.
God bless you too, man.
You as well. Thank you, sir.
The most greatest job on earth.
It is. I absolutely agree with you.
Especially
and I'm going to carry on. Pleasure to meet you, sir. Thank you very much.
Job and the greatest job, with the greatest reward.
Amen.
The greatest reward.
Thank you, sir.
Eternal life.
Thank you, sir. Yeah, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Thank you. I'm going to carry on. Nice to meet you, sir. Thank you very much.
What's your name?
I'm David. You're
Billy.
Hello, Billy. It's a pleasure to meet you.
I came to Christ just over a year ago.
Oh, excellent. That's wonderful.
Born again Christian.
Oh, well, that's wonderful. Thank you for coming up and saying so, because that's a big encouragement because of a little bit of opposition. But I'm going to carry on preaching the gospel. But Billy, it's a pleasure to meet you. And bless you as well, sir. Thank you. Bye-bye. So it's thrilling to meet other Christians. It's thrilling to stand up and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is that Saviour who is the only one that can deliver us from our sin. And people today have no thought for their souls. They have no thought for eternity. But the Bible shows us that after death comes judgment. I'm thinking of Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 here, because we read that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And it tells us he will judge the world in righteousness. We will all be measured up against God's law, his Ten Commandments. And we will all be found wanting because of our sins. Lying is a sin. Stealing is a sin. Swearing is a sin. Blaspheming, including taking the name of Jesus Christ, which God has set above every name, is a sin. God says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, because he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And we live in a generation of blasphemers who think nothing of taking God's name in vain. We ought to tremble at the judgments and wrath of Almighty God coming upon our nation because of blasphemies. Because, my dear friends, God is a God who sees sin, and he sees iniquity. And he is a God, my friends, who will judge in righteousness. And when he says, thou shalt not steal, he knows everything that we have ever stolen from anybody. He knows what we have stolen from him. Our time, our worship, our adoration, our absolute love and commitment in every conceivable sense. God will measure us up against his word, and he tells us that the thief will have his or her place in the lake of fire, because there is a wrath to come and there is a judgment to come. Now, we live in a day of COVID, we live in a day of a pandemic, and we are still locked down. Now, I know this is very onerous for many of us to be locked down in our own houses, as if we were prisoners in our own homes. But you see, where is the repentance before God? God is the one who sends pandemics. He's the one who sends viruses to warn us, to awaken us to our mortality, to awaken us that we are not the masters of our own destiny, to show us that we cannot live forever. We are a generation that thinks nothing of the things of God. We do not see our mortality. And yet we are being told that around the world people are dying from this virus. And yet our rulers, our leaders, are not setting any example in seeking God. When Boris Johnson was a patient with a severe case of COVID-19, his life was spared. And the Bible tells us that unto the Lord belong deliverances from death, so it is quite reasonable to argue that Boris Johnson, our Prime Minister, his life was spared by Almighty God. But you see, there is a requiring, and God requires of great men that they lead the country, that they lead nations in accordance with righteousness. So where is the government? Where is the Prime Minister? Where is the Cabinet calling us to repentance? Calling us to abase ourselves and humble ourselves before Almighty God? And to deliver us from his judgments which are abroad in the land. You see, God's judgments are abroad in the land. To be locked up in our homes is a judgment of God. To be locked out of the shops is a judgment of God. To be unable to do our lawful daily employment is a judgment of Almighty God. Very mild judgments, I might say. I mean, what if the virus were to mutate not into one that is more infectious, but to one that is far, far more deadly? I hope that does not happen. But God could send us a virus that kills all. At the time of the Black Death, one third of the population was said to have perished. And God could do that again to bring us to our senses, to see that we are mortal creatures, that we are made by God in his image, and that we must stand before his throne and cause us to put away our Netflix and our movies and our TikToks and our foolish diversions and to once more seek him with all our hearts. Netflix will have to answer to Almighty God for its blasphemous programs. God sees it and God will hold them to account. Don't become partakers in their sins by signing up to Netflix. They have blasphemed the name of God. They have blasphemed the Lord Jesus Christ and shamefully misrepresented him. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And the Bible tells us that every sin will receive its just recompense and reward. Every lie, every swear word, every curse, every proud look, every foolish thought, every lazy act, and so on. The list is endless. God is a God who looks at the heart, the Bible tells us. It tells us that he is a consuming fire. It tells us that he dwells in unapproachable light. And it says that he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. In righteousness. And nobody, my friends, can find fault with the righteousness of Almighty God. Now the man by whom God will judge the world is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is that Saviour of the world whom God sent. He is the only one who can deliver us from the wrath to come. He is the only one who can give us everlasting life. He is the only one who can make us right before God, who can take away the requirements of God's law against us. Because when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, he hung there and bled there and died there in the place of sinners, like you and me. He hung there and bled there and died there so that we might find everlasting life. And to know Jesus Christ and to believe on Jesus Christ is to know life from the dead. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him," on Jesus Christ, that is, "whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you, sir, will have life. To the glory of God the Father. Amen. Father, I pray that you bless this preaching of your word. I pray you bless those who stopped, those two Christians who stopped, and that man who wasn't a Christian but was willing to talk, and others, those who opposed, who got angry and pointed the finger, and others, Lord, and many, many who come past and have heard some of the gospel. Have mercy upon them, Lord. Have mercy upon Hull. Pour out your Holy Spirit here, Lord, and bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, and awaken people to their lostness, so that they might be crying and weeping and mourning and lamenting over sin, and bring them into a saving relationship with Jesus, so that they might be rejoicing and praising and worshipping in his name, giving glory to God for the greatness of his mercies and the power of your salvation, eternal God. Father, thank you for sending me here today. Thank you for this opportunity and time. I pray that this would be used for your glory. And this I ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.